We are going to be studying, it comes down to about a 16-session series that we'll be doing, and because of different interruptions along the way, this is going to take us pretty much to the end of June by the time we finish this series. But I think it's an important series, and one that we can all learn from, one that's immediately practical to us, both for our own spiritual growth as well as for our evangelistic efforts, to be honest with you. In fact, I had someone stop me just this morning and say, you know, I just had a long discussion with a Jehovah's Witness this past week. And we kind of got to the point where we agreed to disagree, which is a lot of times what happens when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness. But what do you all know about Jehovah's Witness? Are you prepared to discuss the scriptures with them at this point in time? Well, they're one of the many groups that we're going to look at here. And let me give you just a couple of statistics as we start off here, just to kind of set the stage. And then we're going to go through. I've written out almost everything that I wanted to go over tonight in that little handout that you received. So there's no blanks tonight or anything like that. You should be able to go back and review anything that that I miss or go through too quickly. Let me give you some statistics here. In the most recent large work on the survey of churches and religions across the world, which was done in 2001, was the last major work. It's a huge two-volume work by a guy named David Barrett. He concluded that there are 19 major world religions, 19. Now, within those 19 major world religions, they can be subdivided into about 270 large religious groups. And then if you want to break it down even smaller, there are about 34,000 separate Christian groups that have been identified in the world. Over 34,000. That's a lot. Let me give you a couple more here. When we talk about Christian, obviously in statistical terms, Christian involves a lot of different denominations. They don't all believe the same way we do. In fact, some of them we would say really aren't Christian at all, shouldn't probably be included, because we are what we are classified as conservative Christians, born again Christians. And according to the recent statistics, about 75% of the adults in the United States and Canada claim to be Christian. But those that claim to be born again, okay, so if you want to make it real strict, that comes down to about 35% of American adults claim to be born again Christians. Now, I think that number is probably pretty high still, but that's what people claim, okay, statistically speaking. Let's take it down to the state of Indiana here a little bit more. The most recent statistics here, which were done in 2008, a couple of years ago, show that from 1990 to 2008, so almost 20 years, the number of Catholics in the state of Indiana has stayed about the same, 19%. Okay, hasn't changed. The number of other Christian groups, because Catholic is considered the largest Christian group, has dropped from 69% down to 59%. And to counter that, what we've seen is that people who say they have no religion at all was at 8% back in 1990, is now at 15%. And in fact, if I went down a list of states here with you in the Midwest, in 1990, in Illinois, 8% had no religion. 2008, 13%. In Michigan, in 1990, 9%. In 2008, 16%. No religion for me. Ohio, 1990, 8%. 2008, 17% say no religion. Wisconsin, 6% in 1990. 15% in 2008. So you can see that people who are saying they have no religion have either dropped out of churches altogether or have claimed agnosticism or atheism, those statistics have gone up pretty steadfastly over the last 20 years. Those who claim to be part of Christian groups, that stat has come down over the last 20 years. In fact, Christianity in general, remember the big term Christianity, is said to have about 2.2 billion adherents around the world. And that comes to about 30% of the world's total population. They say that by the year 2025, Christianity will have declined to the point where Islam will overrule that number. Islam will reach about 30% in 2025. And that seems to be the fastest growing religion on the planet at the moment. It's one of the religions that we're going to take a look at here in our study as we go along. So those are just some of the statistics that are out there today with regard to religion. Let's read the introduction here together on your handout. It says, how should a Christian respond to the complex spiritual alternatives available today? Are all religions the same? Does the New Age fulfill the second coming of Christ? Is Islam a religion of peace? Is Mormonism true? Is Scientology even a religion? How does the Dalai Lama view Jesus? If you want to find out firsthand, he's coming to Conseco Fieldhouse on May 14th. Do witches worship Satan? Is the Pope infallible? What about the evangelical and Mormon dialogue that's been taking place in the last decade? What about the emergent church movement? What is that about? What are the tensions today between Catholics and evangelicals? What about Seventh-day Adventism? Is that even a legitimate religion? What about the controversies over Muhammad? How far does satanic ritual abuse go in our world today? Lots of questions that that have gone through different people's minds at different times, and we're gonna go in this study through 11 of the world's major religions. Like I said earlier, there are 19 major religions. I've narrowed it down to 11 of the ones that I think are probably going to be the most helpful for us to talk about. You're the ones that you may most likely come into contact with. Including, we're going to take a broad look at Protestantism. In fact, if you saw on the schedule, we're going to spend about 4 or 5 weeks just going through Protestantism. So we're going to take a look at, what does the Methodist Church teach? What does the Lutheran Church teach? Well, we're going to go through some of those that are very, very common around here that you'll interact with people from many of those denominations. Well, we'll give you an understanding. We'll try to equip you in those areas. Obviously, we can't talk about every facet of every sect of every religious group. We don't have time to do that, and I don't know that that would be profitable. But we will try to get a clear, honest overview of the ones that I selected. My desire is not that we just conduct an academic exercise, okay? Because I could just show up each night and just say, here's what they believe, da-da-da-da-da, here's some handouts, here's some illustrations, da-da-da-da-da. That's not my desire. I want you to be informed. I want you to get some of that knowledge, but I also want you to be further confirmed in your Christian faith and learn how to more ably discern truth from error. So in other words, we're not just going to give you a list of things that other people believe. We're going to talk about why some religions are dead wrong on some of these issues and why the Christian faith is right. We're going to try to show you how to discern truth and error, and hopefully confirm and affirm our faith and help you to grow in your spiritual life. What's a Christian response to religions? As we study, it's always good to kind of lay down the ground rules. What are some of the foundational principles that we need to keep in mind as we approach a study like this? One, all religions and philosophies are to be measured by the final revelation of God in His Word. Okay? We're going to measure a religion. Here's how we measure it, right here. This is what we turn to. It's our final authority for faith and practice. All right? And I think that's probably understood. Number two, commitment to Jesus demands that the study of religion should be carried out in love. What do I mean by saying that? If I say certain religions to you, if I just said the word, okay, if I just named this group, all of a sudden, Christians sometimes are prone to a very strong emotions, even tending toward the hateful or despising of other groups. And that's not the way of Christ, right? So as we approach this, we want to approach it with love. And what do I mean by that? We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But number three, it not only demands a commitment to love, it also demands a commitment to truth. Okay, to truth. And a commitment to truth here means that not only are we going to be dedicated to Christ as the truth and dedicated to the Word as the truth, but we're also going to be devoted to accuracy when it comes to studying these religions. We have a commandment that's been given to us by God that says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. So when we talk about other religions, we need to be saying the truth about them and not just what you've heard or not just what's a popular conception. It might be a misconception. We need to speak the truth. So we need to be dedicated to truth. Number four, Christians must recognize the contradictions and ultimate disunity that exist among the religions of the world. You know, the religions of the world do not agree. You know, there's a great movement today that, you know, all religions, you know, you can pretty much just put them all together. Pastor Boyd up here talked about the fact that the Creation Expo is for believers. It's not an ecumenical. It's not everybody come to the party. And you know what? There's a huge movement out there to say, hey, just drop your distinctiveness and let's all get together and let's do some good thing. Let's go cure AIDS in Africa. Let's go do some good things. Let's wipe out poverty in third world countries. Let's do all these good things in the name of Jesus and just forget about the doctrinal characteristics. Well, no, and it's not even true. Religions, sometimes even on basic points, don't agree. Jews and Muslims, for example, don't believe in the Trinity. Did you know that? They don't believe in the Trinity. Mormon males believe that they will progress to become gods in eternity. Unificationists believe that a man by the name of Sun Myung Moon is the Messiah. Jehovah's Witnesses trust the Watchtower Society alone for spiritual guidance. That's where they get all their spiritual guidance from. Santeria followers, they kill animals for religious worship. And as we study different religions, what should be obvious to us is that these religions are not similar at all. There is a disunity when it comes to world religions, not this alleged unity. That's a misconception. Religions in the world are very, very different from each other. And we need to recognize those contradictions. Number five, followers of Jesus must recognize every significant point of agreement with people of other religions and even with those of no faith. Why would we point out the similarities that we would have with, say, a Mormon? Okay, Mormons, we've often referred to Mormons as cults. And we'll talk about cults when we go through here a little bit more, too. But why would we even try to find something that we have in common with a Mormon? Why would we point out the similarities? Can you think of a reason? Yeah, absolutely. When you find a common point of agreement, then you can move on into a further discussion, right? If you are defensive and aggressive and it's like, I have no time for you. Well, one, you need to preach the gospel to this person, right? And Jesus, we find him doing this over and over and over and over and over in the scriptures. When he would talk to people one-on-one, he would find that common denominator and he would use it to start talking about the gospel. That doesn't mean we water down our message, but we want to recognize where there are areas of similarity. I'll flip the page there. Number six, those who trust the gospel of Jesus must recognize the power of the dominant liberal perspective on religion and religious study. The fact of the matter is that if you look to the newspapers to get your source of information about religions, it's going to be warped. If you look to the universities of the world to find out your source of information about religions, it's going to be warped by a very strong liberal point of view. It's a dominant point of view, and we'll see that as we get into the study. Number seven, those who trust in the Christian gospel must not forget the wrath of God that stands against the wickedness of a fallen world. We need not to forget that, and that should motivate us to take the good news to these people. As we see the error and as we see how Satan has deceived and how he has enslaved people in false systems of religion, we need to remember the justice and the wrath of God. Number 8, Christians must be honest about the ways in which we have not allowed the gospel to critique our own church through the ages. Sometimes people always point back to the church and say, the Christian church is a bunch of hypocrites, or the Christian church advocated slavery back in the United States, or, hey, the Christian church, they led this crusade and slaughtered thousands of Muslims back in the Middle Ages. Well, yeah, we did. And it was wrong. And that doesn't mean that we have to go around and make these public apologies. But I think, again, it just goes back to the fact that if we're going to dialogue with someone in another religious persuasion, we need to speak honestly and truthfully and admit that many times we have not allowed the gospel to critique even our own religions through the ages. And then number 9, a Christian response to religion must include respect for human liberty. This is something that is a Baptist distinctive, actually. We call it soul liberty of the believer, and it's the idea that we don't believe that anyone should be coerced into a decision of faith, that each person is free to reject or receive the message that you're giving them, and that's certainly the case as you are interacting with anyone, whether it be a Jehovah's Witness or whether you're interacting with someone on creation evolution. John Whitcomb, who he mentioned, is a great scholar in the creation evolution debate. I remember him. I was sitting in a lecture that he was giving, and he was just full of the scriptures. And here's the thing I remember from that whole hour and a half or whatever it was that I sat in. He said this: I have never argued an evolutionist into the kingdom of God. Not one time. I have never argued an evolutionist into the kingdom of God. The answer to getting people the kingdom of God is giving them the truth from God's word, so that through faith they can accept Jesus Christ. So we have to have respect for human liberty in that. Don't try to argue a Jehovah's Witness into heaven if they're not willing to accept by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross for their sins, because that is not the way that God has set it up. And then look at these top, or not top 10, just look at the 10 tests here for truth and religion. As we look at these religions, here are some questions that we need to ask about the religions as we study them, as we break them down. First is the God test. Does the group that we're looking at recognize the one God of the Bible as the true God, the creator of heaven and earth? Do they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do they believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit? That's a big deal to Christians. And we need to examine each religion that we look at. These are questions we need to ask. We need to give them the Christological test. We need to ask them about Christ. Do they exalt Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the only Son of God? If they don't, hey, sorry. Sorry, but we can't go further in the conversation. These are non-negotiables, but these are questions we need to ask. Number 3, the Bible test. Does the group follow the Bible? Do they believe the teachings of the Scripture? Do they obey the commands of the Bible? Do they take away or add to or ignore what God's Word has to say? The love test. Do they follow the moral standard of the Old and New Testaments? That's the first and second great commandments, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do they follow that? Is love central? Is it practiced? Down to number 5, the spirit test. Do they follow the Holy Spirit, a desire for purity and authentic spirituality? Do signs of legalism or ritualism pervade the ethos or the behavior of that particular movement? The freedom test. Does the group offer freedom to individuals? Some religious groups that we'll look at don't offer freedom at all. And in fact, one of the groups that I chose not to look at was the Branch Davidians that you'll remember a couple decades ago. They didn't have freedom at all. They were almost in captivity in the Waco and what happened down there with David Koresh. You remember all that. But is there a freedom test? Does the religious group, what do they say about sexuality? Do they honor the biblical teaching about that? What about money? Is your money safe in a group like that? What is their financial practices? Psychological tests. Are they mentally healthy? Are the leaders arrogant and proud? Do they allow self-criticism? Do they show signs of grandiosity and paranoia? These are all good questions to ask as we evaluate religious groups. Social political tests. Do they care for the well-being of individuals? Does it care about the political needs of humanity? Are the leaders doing anything practical to address the poor? The prophetic test. Do the group, leaders of the group, do they claim to be prophets? Do they make false prophecies? Do they claim to get revelation from God and give it to other people? And then number 10, the rational test. Are the specific teachings of the religion true? Do they respect wisdom and reason, or are they wild and erroneous in their ideas? Is what they say true? And then look over at the conclusion on the back page. Obviously, it's impossible to harmonize the contradictory teachings of all religions. They vary in size, beliefs, style, impact, structure, history, and leadership. Buddhists, for example, don't believe in God, while most other religions do. Catholics believe in papal infallibility. Baptists do not. Many Muslims do not believe that the Holocaust ever happened. Fundamentalist Mormons believe in polygamy, while mainline Mormons do not. These differences are wide, and they cannot be just dismissed or overlooked. What should the Christian's response be with regard to the critique of other religions? This is where we'll wrap it up here for tonight. Should Jesus' teaching, do not judge, or you too will be judged, be applied? I mean, that's something that we always need to think about, right? When we are about to launch into 16 weeks of judging, we need to think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Does that mean that we don't judge at all? No, it doesn't, of course. So the Bible's told us to test all things, right? But it's how we judge, and the way that we judge is the way that we will be judged by others. Jesus taught us that criticism of others should be preceded by self-criticism. Let's not poke at the speck in the brother's eye if we have a beam sticking in our own eye, right? So when we are critical, when we judge other people or other religious groups, we need to approach it with humility, recognizing that all of us are capable of sin. All of us are capable of being deceived. We also want it to be rooted in the desire to help others, bringing the glory and honor to God himself. Jesus warns against false prophets, right? And has strong words for that. Christians are told to defend the faith. We just went through in Jude the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. It's something we're passionate about. We want to defend the scriptures. That's the reason we would even take a look at a course like this, at a series like this. So as we learn about these religions, here's what it boils down to. Let's not simply take an apologetic approach so that we are ready to argue. But let's take an evangelistic approach so that we are ready to answer. As 2 Peter says, everyone who asks of us to give the reason for the hope that you have. Peter goes on to emphasize, do this with gentleness and respect. Right? Quote here from the Dutch theologian Kramer. I think it's appropriate to end with this. He said, a Christian and a missionary should live by the ardent desire that all men will surrender to Christ as the Lord of their lives. Whosoever does not stress that does not sufficiently consider the passionately prophetic and apostolic spirit of the gospel. The core of the Christian revelation is that Jesus Christ is the sole legitimate Lord of all human lives, and that the failure to recognize this is the deepest religious error of mankind. And ultimately, as we look at these different religions, and we're going to start next Sunday night with a look at our first religion, which is Buddhism. We're going to start with a look at Buddhism. And again, I think it's very appropriate, especially with the Dalai Lama coming here in just a few weeks, representative of one of the two major kinds of Buddhism. And there will be hundreds of thousands of people that will flock to hear the Dalai Lama speak. Everywhere he speaks, this is what happens. We need to know what he believes and what is being cast out. He's going to be speaking for three sessions down in Bloomington at Indiana University before he comes up to Indianapolis. What is he going to teach these young, impressionable minds at the Indiana University? What is Buddhism all about? Are you going to be ready to give an answer to those that ask you, why do you not care what the Dalai Lama says? Okay? So ultimately, I think, you know, what it comes down to is we're gonna pick apart what these religions believe. We're gonna look at their major tenets. Ultimately, it's gonna come down to what do they do with the person of Jesus Christ? What do they do with the person of Jesus Christ? What do they believe about Jesus, the Son of God? That's ultimately where it comes down to. And what we're gonna be left with is there's a group of people that believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, there's a lot of different groups there. What are we going to do with them? We're going to take a closer look at that. We're going to hopefully affirm why we believe what we believe. We'll reference to our statement of faith along the way, things that we believe from the Scriptures, and hopefully it will strengthen you in your faith. Any questions here before we close? Just an introduction tonight. Jackie? Yeah, you know, we just started recording the Sunday night sessions not long ago. I don't know, a couple of months. So they will be recorded, and we should have some extra handouts available too. Although there may be some blanks you have to get filled in. I'm not going to type them out all the time. Yeah.
So are they going to be on? Like, can you listen to them on your computer?
You should be able to do both, I think. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yeah.
That can be part of addressing as we go along about what's the point? Why do I need a religion?
Yeah. Is religion good at all? I mean, the German theologian Karl Barth hated religion. He thought, the Christian faith is all about Jesus Christ. So let's just concentrate on Jesus Christ and do away with all of the ritual and all of the stuff that comes with religion. I'll give you my answer ahead of time. Yes, religion, I think, is useful. The practice of religion. In fact, the Bible even references that there is a true religion, right? The Bible talks about true religion, taking care of orphans and widows as part of what true religion is all about. So I think how your faith practices itself out is religion. It's the practice of your faith. But yeah, obviously, religion certainly can complicate things too. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. It obviously doesn't mean never judge, because Jesus has told us to judge in the Scripture. So I think the emphasis there in Matthew 7:1 is be careful that if you decide to judge, be careful about the way you judge, because that the verse goes on to say that the way that you judge others is the way that you will be judged as well. So I think that's the emphasis there in Matthew 7. Any other questions? I'm looking forward to the study. There are things about some of these religions that I don't know, and I'm looking forward to studying and sharpening my own knowledge about some of these religions. You know, you run into these people sometimes, you know. You're out at the store or you're in the doctor's office, and all of a sudden you hear, oh, yeah, I'm going down to the new the Sikh temple down there, on German Church Road that they're building. Well, what is Hinduism? I mean, you know, can you sit down and have a conversation with somebody about Hinduism right now? I know I would be a little shaky. I could give them the gospel. You know, I could tell them what I believe, but it would be hard to converse with them. It'd be hard to understand what their point of view is. And so we're going to try to help you with some of that. But again, there's always a danger in studying other things that we make sure that this is our standard. This is what we want to saturate our minds in. this is where we will find this is where we find truth. So we will lock into the scriptures as we go through this study. Anything else? Good to see you tonight. Good to have Pastor Bob and Claudia back from their trip. We miss them, and good to have them back. Kirby's will be back tomorrow, I think. They come home as well. So have a wonderful week. Enjoy the sunshine or rain or snow or whatever else it's going to do this week. Why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Thanks for your patience here tonight. Father, thank you for this opportunity to just introduce this new series. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to develop a continuing discernment, Lord, a heart that knows the truth. And so, Lord, as we know the truth, then we can recognize the error. And Lord, I pray that this will not only just be an informative time for our members, Lord, but that it will also be something that stirs up within us a desire to win the lost, Lord, however they may be deceived by the devil. And Father, give us the ability to handle your word deftly, Lord, as a very sharp sword, and knowing exactly where to pierce. And Father, thank you for the great examples that you have given us, yourself foremost, Lord, and then others who have used your word in combating false teaching and false teachers. So give us understanding as we go through, Father, and we pray that ultimately, Lord, that souls will be saved and your church will be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.